We're in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 4 this morning, learning from David's adultery how to avoid sinning. Though the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, in the King James Version, claimed that he had written to believers that ye sin not, implying that it's possible for us to live without sinning. In the verse right in front of that, in 1 John 1:10, he asserted, if we say that we believers have not sinned, we make him, that would be God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So we're not supposed to sin, but all of us have failed there, according to the Bible. And of course, the world certainly fails there as well. Ben Lambert has a story. Documents detail allegations of misconduct, police investigation, told how Mayor Eleanor Carbone, the mayor of Torrington, on Wednesday vowed to change the culture of the city street and parks departments following the arrest of former superintendent of streets Robert Lizotti and parks and recreation employee David Saracen for first-degree larceny and the sale of narcotics, respectively. It's unusual to have town leaders this way involved in something like that. Some sins are even culturally sanctified today. There was a story, Morning Joe, hosts Joe Scarborough, Mika Brzezinski, Engaged, reported how the show's co-hosts had a crackling on-air chemistry and a crackling off-air chemistry, too. But then it added that this would be the 54-year-old Scarborough's third marriage and that the 50-year-old Brzezinski had divorced her husband after 23 years of marriage. Now, the Bible claims that divorce or divorce and remarriage is adultery. It does this in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. But from that story, you would never know it. In fact, there are a lot of Christians that go through divorce and divorce and remarriage too and assume nothing is wrong with it. However, many who profess to know Christ as Savior struggle with immorality today. I read an ad in a Christian magazine probably about 2 years ago that claimed that a high percentage of evangelical men, I think it's as high as either 15 or 20%, it's extremely high, have yielded to the lure of online pornography. And Jesus in Matthew 5, 28 called that adultery. In fact, he says, he that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in her heart. And we regularly hear of divorces among believing couples. A number of times we've been involved in church discipline situations for immorality, and often before the immorality actually comes up, we find out that there's been a record of pornography and involvement in pornography. So we ask the question to this morning, how can I avoid falling for temptation in order to fulfill God's call that I not sin? I take this personally. In my last year, when I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, the seminary had just finished celebrating its 50th anniversary. And they said, over the 50 years of Dallas Seminary, 50 men have fallen to the sin of adultery who've graduated. These are graduates of Dallas Seminary. Some of them had their doctorates. Some of them just had their master's degree. And that was a scary thought, but they shared it with us in a chapel period, warning us, watch out. So the question is, how can I avoid falling for temptation in order to fulfill God's call that I not sin? I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after the year was expired, or at the turn of the year, we actually would translate it if you have an NIV, at the spring of the year, at the time when kings normally go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, that's their capital city. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off of his bed and walked around about on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he looked down, and he saw, apparently in a courtyard, a woman bathing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. I'm just going to stop there. This passage that I just read, 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 to 4, briefly reports that King David, to whom God had promised the great Davidic covenant and blessing, his throne forever, committed adultery with another man's wife. Blaring sin. Now, this sin was an awful violation of God's word in a couple of ways, and we're going to enumerate them to show you how heinous the sin was. First of all, under the Mosaic law, adultery was prohibitive. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, I think it's the seventh commandment. You can correct me, those of you who've had formal training in this area. It's either the sixth, seventh, or eighth. I think it's the seventh commandment. But it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then it's a capital offense. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says that both the man and the woman who commit adultery, both of them have to be put to death. So it's a serious offense. And then the woman Bathsheba with whom David sinned was married to the godly man Uriah the Hittite. One of the nations that God had promised Abraham that his descendants would dispossess in the promised land was the Hittites. And the Hittites were one of the vile, immoral nations that inhabited Canaan. Back in Genesis chapter 15, 18 to 21, where God tells Abraham that your descendants are going to dispossess these people, and he names the people. And one of the groups of people are the Hittites. Now, in Leviticus chapter 18, 1 to 30, there's a long list of horrible sexual sins that God did not want the people of Israel to get involved with. And God said, it's because of these specific sins that I'm casting out the Canaanites in front of you. So that those sins, those heinous sins, sexual sins and so forth, were sins that actually had marked the Hittites. And Uriah was from the Hittite group of people. But then as a Hittite, Uriah had converted out of this vile, immoral Canaanite background to Israel's God, a giant step for him. And his name in Hebrew means, my light is Yahweh. Or a better translation is, my light is the I am, a testimony to his great devotion to the Lord. You remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and he told him, I am, my name is I am, and the I am has sent you. So Uriah said, my light, that's his name, is my light is the I am. This is a man who is really committed to the Lord. Besides, Uriah was one of David's best fighting men. In 2 Samuel 23, 8 to 39, there's a list of 30 men who are the top fighting men with David's army. And Uriah is the 30th, number 30. This is a man who was committed to Israel, committed to God, and committed to David. This man was committed to David. And David sinned against this man. And then Bathsheba's father is named Eliam. In verse 3. And that's another one of David's top warriors devoted to David. If you check 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 39, he was higher in the list. Eliam was actually one of the, probably a better soldier. But Eliam and then his son-in-law Uriah fought together. And they're both related this way to Uriah, to Bathsheba. And his name, Eliam's name, means God is kinsman. And it highlights fellowship with the Lord. These are godly men. So David's adultery wronged a husband who had repudiated immorality to become a very dedicated man to God and to David, besides a father and another great warrior who was devoted to the Lord and to David himself. One of the worst people in the world to wrong, and David wronged them. Okay, how did he do this? You know, good people don't just turn around and commit adultery overnight. There's a process. And if we look at the text closely in view of its wide scripture context, we note that there are causes behind David's sin. First of all, David left himself vulnerable for temptation by failing to stay involved with God's assigned calling for him. You notice verse 1, and it says, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Like I said earlier, the better translation is after the turn of the year, or in the spring of the year, when kings go forth to war. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed so forth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, 2 Samuel 11, 1 opens with the claim that in the spring of the year, the kings would typically go forth to war. And that certainly had been God's will for David in his career as Israel's king. You'll remember chapter 8 and then chapter 10. God had actually arranged for David to run into conflict after conflict after conflict because he wanted him fighting so that he would expand borders of Israel and put the enemies of Israel on the defense so that Israel would be released from pressure from the persecution that she'd been facing from her enemies up to this point. So fighting wars was what God wanted David to do. Yet David failed to keep involved with that calling. He stayed home while others went to war. David says, I'm in vacation mode. Puts himself in vacation mode. You all go out there, you fight the Ammonites, you clean them up. You know, we've been fighting the Ammonites with the Arameans. I helped you overcome the Arameans. This is just a mop-up operation. You go, you handle it. I'll just stay home. I'm on vacation. Put himself in vacation mode from the will of God. And that lapse in staying involved with God's will put him in the environment where he would face temptation. That's so applicable. If a person is involved in God's will, if he's actively staying at the assignment that God has given for him, it cuts out a lot of temptation because you're too focused on doing the will of God to be involved in temptation. Then David left himself idle. You notice, verse 2, and it came to pass in the evening that David arose from his bed. Normally people are up during the day and they go down and lie down at night. This man was lying down during the day. Not very good time management. See, he's not only in vacation mode, he's lazy at this particular point. So David himself left himself idle, lounged in bed, leaving himself relaxed and vulnerable to temptation. I have found that the biggest temptation for worldliness occurs when I'm on vacation. Because when I'm on vacation, I don't have to study, all right? And so it's very easy to get wrapped up in a lot of other things. And before you know it, you leave yourself with poor time management and you're open to worldliness around you. Watch it. David then put himself in the path of temptation. He rose from his bed to walk about on the roof at evening when he could look down and see a beautiful disrobed woman bathing herself in a nearby courtyard. This is so foolish. He would have known as a king that up where on the top of his roof where he could walk around, he could look down and you could see into courtyards at that time of the day. What's he doing that for? This is like a man walking, going out of his way to walk right by the magazine rack, you know, in the store. If he knows that that's a problem for him, stay away. Go to the other end of the store, take another aisle, do something. But no, David left himself vulnerable to temptation, putting himself right in the path of being able to see a disrobed woman bathing herself in a nearby courtyard. Apparently, it was not a problem for a woman at this point to bathe herself that way. It's the only way she could bathe. They didn't have flooring like we have. You didn't have a bathtub inside, so they would bathe out in a courtyard. The courtyard was enclosed with a wall. And so that was the only place that she could bathe. Well, when he saw Bathsheba naked and bathing in ceremonial cleansing after her menstrual period, David knew she was both beautiful and available. And dwelling on these facts actually fueled his lust. He would have been better upon happening to see a person in the situation saying, boom, I got to get out of here, and gone downstairs. Or maybe taking a trip out of town, you know, get away. But he didn't do that. He dwelt on it. And when he dwelt on it and he recognized she was available because she was going through ceremonial cleansing that indicated that she was available at that particular time, had dwelt on his mind, and that fueled his lust. David also left himself even more vulnerable to the temptation of adultery by failing to overcome past sins. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17 forbade Israel's kings from marrying many women. But David had often violated this call, marrying many women. He did that in 2 Samuel chapter 3, 1-5. He did it again in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. So these scripture violations had made it even easier for David to convert the lust he felt upon seeing the disrobed and bathing Bathsheba into the actual act of taking her to commit adultery with her. See, David was in the mode as a king. If he saw a very beautiful woman and he wanted to add her to his harem, he would. He got used to that. Now, the only complication here is this woman happens to be married, but it's a lot easier for him to try to convert that lust over into action because he's been doing that, and it's been in violation of the Word of God. Now, why was David disobeying the word of God in regards to marrying all these women? Well, David's past disobedience to God and taking many wives was itself caused by a son, another sin, the sin of unbelief. The practice of taking more wives in one's harem was typical of ancient Near Eastern kings who sought by the practice to strengthen and elevate their thrones. However, God in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20, had already promised that were Israel's king to obey the Lord by living by faith in his help, God would establish his throne and dynasty for him. He wouldn't have to add all these wives. All you have to do is just focus on obeying the Lord. Let me read that. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, and God is speaking here of the kings through Moses. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, "And it shall be when he, the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere the Lord as God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to practice them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that, or with result that, he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." God would bless him, but he didn't do that. He took it into his own hands. He's going to help the Lord out. He's going to marry some wives in order to establish his king. So David's failure to trust God to strengthen his rule led to his disobeying God and taking many wives. And that made it easier for him to go into this area of adultery with Bathsheba. You know, we often talk about the importance of living by faith, but here is a classic situation of how important that is. If we don't live by faith in God, really don't trust him, we take things into our own hands. When we take things into our own hands, we go down a very ugly path that ends in disaster. And then also David's past record in defeating the Aramean helpers of Ammon so that he had gained control of land as far north as the Euphrates had also lured him to become proud and complacent so that he would decide to stay home and send Joab and the army to finish off the Ammonites. See, David had just defeated the Arameans, and now he controlled land all the way up to the Euphrates River. You know, that's twice as much territory as what Saul had had. So David's kind of feeling his oats. He's around 40 years of age at this point. And he says, "Well, you know, there's this little mop-up operation with the Ammonites. Why bother? You know, let Joab, let the other guys, they can handle it. I'm just staying home. I'm a big shot. You know, look what we've done. We've accomplished a lot." And that's where a man really becomes vulnerable. So the lesson is, though he was anointed of God to be king, empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord well, and though he had accomplished much by God's power in conquering nations that had plagued Israel, David left himself vulnerable to the heinous temptation of adultery with Uriah's wife by doing a bunch of things. Number one, he failed to stay engaged with God's calling. He left himself idle, number two, in poor time management. Three, he put himself on the path of temptation by going on the rooftop. Four, he dwelt on the temptation when it arrived so as to enhance his lust to sin. Five, not repenting, a past sin that left him even more susceptible to his current temptation. Six, failing to live by faith in God. And seven, becoming falsely proud and complacent due to God's past blessings. He just put everything into a coast mode, and it blew up on him. So to overcome temptation, may we trust in Christ for salvation, to become a child of God and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit's power to avoid living by means of our sin nature, so as to stay involved in God's assigned calling, stay constructively occupied in the use of our time, avoid obvious environments of temptation, flee from and not mentally dwell on temptation when it arises, confess and turn from past sins to minimize the power of future temptations, live by faith in God, and resist turning proud and complacent over God's past blessings. There's an interesting illustration they have in closing here. There's a website, sermonillustrations.com. You might find it interesting. It has a series of sermon illustrations on the subject of temptation, and one of them illustrates the need to repent of past sins and sinful lusts that leave us more susceptible to falling for current temptations. I'd like to share that illustration with you. There's a ring-tailed monkey that has been very, very difficult for Westerners to capture. I think it's in South Africa somewhere where the Zulu people live. And this ring-tailed monkey is smart. He's wary of human beings. He likes to stay away from people. But the Zulus have been able to capture these monkeys for a long time because these monkeys have a very strong desire and lust for melon seeds. They just love those. So what the Zulus do is they drill a little hole in the melons, just big enough for the monkey to get his hand through, and to keep the melon hooked, you know, to the gourd, the gourd of the melon hooked to the vine. And when the monkey comes along, he sees this little hole in the melon, and so he reaches in and he feels all those seeds, and he grabs a whole bunch of seeds and he tries to pull his hand out. Well, he can't get his hand out because it's on the melon seeds. Well, he's not about to let go of the melon seeds. I mean, that's what he's there for. So he'll struggle with this for hours. And as the monkey is preoccupied, the Zulus creep up behind him and they capture the monkey. And then they take him and they either make supper out of him or whatever they do with him. Anyway, now, if you and I could communicate to the monkey, the ring-tailed monkey, and say, you know, monkey, are the seeds as important as your life? Why don't you just go get some melon seeds somewhere else? And then the monkey might wake up and think, oh yeah. But no, the monkey is too wrapped up in the melon seeds to let go of them. And so he will fight and fight and fight. And before you know it, it's all over. Satan is real smart with us. He has a little file, a dossier on each one of us about that thick. And he knows what we fall for, the lust that we fall for. And so he will drill a little hole in a melon someday in the future that has what we desire inside that melon, and we'll reach in and we'll grab a hold of it. We have to learn to let go and just leave it with the Lord. If we don't and we hold on to that, eventually lust breeds sin and then we fall. The monkey. So to overcome temptations to sin, may we trust in Christ to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to live an upright life. And then may we stay engaged with fulfilling God's assignments, stay constructively occupied in how we use our time, steer clear of obvious environments of temptation, flee from and not dwell on temptation if it arises, confess past sins and turn from them to minimize the influence of future temptations, live by faith in God, and of course, I didn't add this, but stay humbly appreciative of God's blessings, without becoming falsely proud or complacent. And if we do that, the Lord will bless us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the fact that even from the failures, even from the sins of the saints, we can learn a lot. And I would trust, God, that we would learn a lot from this drastic failure on David's part. This great man of God to whom you gave this great Davidic covenant, falling for the sin of adultery. And that of the wife of a man who was totally dedicated to David, and the father of this woman that he had the affair with was also very dedicated to David and the Lord. Brave men, godly men who loved the Lord and David. And he sinned grotesquely against them, all because of these problems that David had that he hadn't been addressing. I ask, Father, that as believers we would check our lives, and if there needs to be an adjustment in some way, so that we can avoid falling into the trap of sin, that we would make that adjustment as soon as possible. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone listening to the message this morning, either in our worship service or even on the website, by way of the MP3 recording, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, who recognizes that he doesn't have control over himself because lust has taken a hold of his life or her life, that they would see that the answer lies in believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and thereby being indwelt by the Spirit of God who will equip them to overcome temptation, that they may make that decision to believe in Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.